Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A man like-minded, taken from verse 20 of Philippians 2. The Apostle Paul was in prison. His burden and care for the flock in the church in Philippi was very, very strong. And so he knew that they needed someone like an under-shepherd to care for their spiritual well-being. And it is not easy to find someone that is of a like mind as the Apostle Paul, that you could trust implicitly and explicitly, 100%, that this man will never hurt or ruin or destroy the lives of God's people in the church in Philippi. And so he will mention two persons. One is Timothy, and then, of course, the other one would be Epaphroditus, their brother, and who was also a messenger sent by the church in Philippi to the Apostle Paul. But this afternoon, we are going to focus on Timothy. Timothy had a Jewish grandmother and mother. Father was Greek, and so when he began his ministry during Paul's second missionary journey, Paul insisted that he be circumcised, and he was, so that his life would not become an instrument for the enemies of Paul and Christ to use against Paul and Christ. And so Timothy had been under training all these many, many years, literally a disciple-master relationship. And then Paul says that this young man, we have a son-father relationship, as you can see in verse 22. He and I have the same mind. Literally, the phrase like-minded means same spirit. Now, we know that in this world, it is almost impossible to have the same spirit. Oh, men will try. Men will never stop trying. But they always fail, because it's impossible to have the same spirit without Christ. They will try to have the same spirit by all kinds of external means and measures. So nations will try to get the people in that nation to have the same spirit by composing an anthem. We call it the national anthem. And then there is a symbol of unity, which is our flag. And then the meaning and the significance of the flag is explained to the nation, so that they will look at the flag and all these meanings and significance will be understood and will flow into their thinking. And then when they look at fellow human beings in the same nation, there will be no fighting, no quarrels, same spirit, like-minded, thinking the same thing. And yet you and I know that all these external trappings, trying to create this like-mindedness, is not going to work. They fail even before it begins, because of the sinful nature that is in man. Man is born sinful. He is a selfish creature, self-centered. And he cannot stop himself from being self-centered. He will do what is right in his own eyes time and time again. This is the nature of sinful men. And therefore, to find someone who possesses the same spirit as you have, as far as the world is concerned out there, you're not going to find it. But what about among believers? Is it possible to find among believers someone who is like-minded? Again, not so simple, isn't it? If it is possible, then Christianity probably will not have all these different denominations, isn't it? These are not congregation members seated on the pew. These people who founded all these denominations were theologians. They were supposed to know God's word. Zwingli, supposed to be the father of the Baptist movement. John Calvin, the father of the Presbyterian movement. Then, of course, you have Martin Luther. Their founders or their disciples will found the Lutheran movement, and so on. So even among believers, it's not so straightforward and simple, isn't it? And yet, so necessary in order for the work of God to continue. Now, like-minded must not be understood from the perspective of personality, because you're all different. When I was called to Travel Pandan, after I finished my FEBC, the Board of Elders of Travel Pandan asked me whether I would like to serve in Calvary Pandan as a preacher. And Jay and I, we prayed, and then we accepted. And then for the first year, I attended session meeting as an observer. And that was what I did, just observe. I did not say anything, I did not do anything, I just observed. What was I observing? I was observing how Dr. To managed the church. Not in terms of differences in doctrine, but in terms of the management style. Whether his personality and his understanding, his approach to ministry is the same as mine. That was what I did. Because if it is not the same, it's going to be a big problem. We're going to clash over non-doctrinal issues, over different personality in style and in work. Paul was not saying that Timothy is exactly like me in that sense. Timothy will have to carve his own niche in ministry, because his personality will definitely not be the same as Paul. For example, I know I cannot work with Reverend Timothy To in the same church, because his approach is not the same as mine, not doctrine. But Dr. To is more similar to mine. I like to plan. Dr. To likes to plan, and that's why every year there is a theme. There is a very conscious knowledge that at the end of this year, hopefully what we have started at the very beginning with this theme will become a reality through the many messages that we prepare, focusing, centering on this theme. Dr. To was like that, and I'm like that too. Reverend To was a little kind of an easy kind of a thing. Not so much planning the way that Dr. To planned. So the personality part, that's not what this like-minded is. That's why it's one spirit. It's the inner man. So what exactly is this oneness of spirit that we need to have in order for the work of God to continue from strength to strength and not let it die within one generation? And Paul was very, very careful how he introduced Timothy to them. Otherwise, they can very well reject him. I'm sure the people there will compare, like all of us will compare. They had the Apostle Paul as their spiritual father all these many, many times when he was there with them. And then when Timothy comes, Timothy will preach differently from Paul. Timothy will teach differently from Paul. Everything will be very different. And some people will compare. And some of them may even say, well, I prefer Paul. I would like Paul to come back. But Paul is in prison. He's not coming back. I know that the last part of this passage, 24, talks about how the Apostle Paul had this desire maybe to come shortly. Was it realized according to extra-biblical sources? No. He was in Rome. It's like on the other side of the earth. And they don't travel by airplane. It's a long journey. It is said that soon after his first release under house arrest, he will be rearrested again. And this time he will be put into the dungeon. And we were told a little bit about what the dungeon life was like in 2 Timothy when Paul said to Timothy, please come, hurry. It's very cold. I'm freezing. If he was under house arrest, it would not be the problem. I didn't even have my outer garment. Please bring my parchment too. But in a dungeon, yes. So there is this transition from house arrest to dark, dirty, filthy, rat-infested, cold dungeon. He would not be returning to see them, even though his heart's desire was to return and to see them again. Paul was not married. All the churches that the Lord used him to found, they were his family, spiritual children. He always will have a tenderness and a heart for them. And so to send someone to take care of their spiritual well-being, that's the key, not physical. Spiritual well-being. So this one-mindedness, one spirit has to be seen from a spiritual perspective. You do not look for someone based upon the physical, the outlook. I remember in the early days of the BP Church, I was told that very often when people are put into positions of leadership, it was based upon their abilities and their status and standing in society, rather than based upon the logical and biblical criteria. So if you have a university education and you're pretty well off and you have a very, very stable job, would you like to be a deacon? The church was young, the church was growing. It was in desperate need of capable people. I'm not making excuses, of course. But we need people. But more importantly, we need the right people, isn't it? The right people with the same spiritual mindset. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. So the Lord Jesus Christ will have to open the door for this to happen. Paul understood this. That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now Epaphroditus was sent to let him know what was the state and condition of the church in Philippi, as you can see so far. Teachers, preachers have gone in, evangelists have gone in, and they preach and teach with the wrong motive, to compete. Paul had to arrest that problem. And then Paul was, of course, pretty concerned for their spiritual well-being, and so he says, I'm going to send Timothy, God willing, so that I may know your state. The word know there, of course, is experiential knowledge, so that he will come and he will minister in my place, so that when I see him again, God willing, or by writing, he will let me know that you are spiritually stable, and all these people who serve with the wrong motive would be corrected. That it will stop. That they must serve with the right heart and the right motive. So he will send Timothy to educate them, to teach them. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. The word naturally means sincerely, genuinely. No hidden agenda. He will not be someone who will preach to compete with me. He's not going to be someone who will preach just to become more famous than me. He and I, we have the same heart and the same mind. So what exactly is this one-mindedness, you may ask? It has to be the mind of Christ. You cannot exclude the mind of Christ. In other words, exalt only one person. Paul only cared for one person in his life, and that is Christ. And Timothy must also be the same. The people there were not. They wanted to put themselves up. That's why they said, now Paul is in prison, it's our time to shine and be in the limelight. Very individualistic, very self-seeking, focused everything on me and I. And so this one-mindedness, same spirit, has to be in Christ, because that's the only way. Timothy must not go there to promote Paul. He must go there to promote Christ. If we do not do that, you know that we are not gods, neither was Paul or Timothy. And if I draw you unto myself and make you of me to become your crutch. Well, you cannot interpret the Bible without me. You cannot know what is the right way to live as a Christian without me. That is called cultism. Cultic. You go one step further, it becomes a cult. A cult means I become God. And that is why if Jesus Christ is not God, Christianity is a cult. But thank God he is truly the one living and true God, and that's why it is a religion. It's faith. The only way we can be of one spirit is we promote only one person. So who do you want to promote? You promote yourself? There is no oneness of spirit. I also want to promote myself. So straight away, when you have this kind of mindset, quarrel will soon ensue. You want to promote yourself, I want to promote myself, and so both of us will be competing, and then we will want to put each other down. You want to put me down, I'll put you down. And then we're going to spread lies and rumors and slander one another in order for you to be put down so that I can be put up. That was what some of these people try to do if they do not stop. Right? They want to be in the limelight, right? So who will shine brightest, right, in the limelight? Paul was never interested in this kind of nonsense. He just wanted to promote Christ, full stop. But because of his faithfulness and the effectiveness of his ministry, church after church was founded. By default, he became very well known. He never sought for them, all this. But by default, he became very well known. All he wanted was to promote Christ. That was his singular focus. And so that was what like-minded means, one spirit. Promote one person, and that is Christ. But we know that it's more than just the name Jesus Christ or Christ, isn't it? Spelled correctly, sound correctly, everything the same. It has to be doctrine. So promote Christ has to be based upon doctrine. Doctrine is key and crucial. How can you have one spirit and be like-minded when you keep quarreling over different doctrines? Now, we know that there is no way all of us can be 100% in every single doctrine in the Bible. However, 90 plus percent has to be the same. Otherwise, it will be a problem. Especially when the pastor is preaching and teaching God's word. He has to make sure that every doctrine that he believes in can be clearly established and proven from Holy Scripture. The moment he goes outside of this very important boundary, then he will begin to promote himself and sow seeds of discord and destroy the church. That's why he has to be very, very disciplined. Only what the Bible says, I say. What the Bible does not say, I must keep my mouth quiet. And if I were to say anything that is not stated in the Bible, I have to make it very clear, this is only my opinion, my personal view and conviction. There is no way that I can prove it from the Bible, whether directly or by inference. I'll make it clear. But you have to explain, so that your congregation will be educated, so that they will understand. So as a church, how does this apply? Okay, so for our Presbyterian system, it's the Board of Elders. And so at the Board of Elders level, we will discuss and debate and talk. And once we come out with a decision and a conclusion, a particular view, based upon this understanding of the Scripture, we will now relate it to the session. We do not just simply tell the deacons, this is what is decided, just do it. We explain to them how we arrived at our conclusion, so that they also can understand that this is not just simply from the top down and we force it down your throat. We want you to be just as convicted as we are. That means we have to show you from the Bible why we do it this way and why we come to this position. If you have any queries or questions, please raise. And we will try our best to explain to you. And until everything is clearly explained and they understood it, let me now tell them, please, go down to all your committee levels. And then you explain to them why this is our position and these are the biblical basis. Because the deacons, they understood now. And so now when they explain it to the committees, now all the committee members also understand. And then they explain to all their fellowships. And so now the fellowship also understand. So from the board of elders, it filters all the way down to the session. And then the session will filter it down to the committee. And then the committee will plan programs and explain it to their respective fellowship. That's what this same spirit is, isn't it? But it must begin with the leader. Because the Apostle Paul did that. He taught. And that's what Timothy must do also. So that it is not just simply explain or no explanation. We have to explain. So the people will know that this is the teaching of Christ. This is not the teaching of the board of elders. This is not the position of the board of elders. This is the position of Christ, of my Savior, my Lord. And I'm very happy to embrace it, to accept it. So this oneness of spirit, like-minded, has to be anchored in God's word. And we know there are so many different interpretations nowadays. And therefore it makes it more challenging, but not impossible. That's why we have basic Bible knowledge class, to make sure that the people who come and join this church, we are all of one mind. Sure, there will be no witch hunting. They're not going to force you if you begin to change your position and understanding. But we also will trust in you not to sow seeds of discord and disunity. For example, some of you may join the church through the BBK, and at that point in time, you say, I agree with all the doctrines of this church after going through BBK. And so you attend the church, and then you may find that after a short time in the church, a few months maybe, then you begin to doubt, maybe not so sure about infant baptism. And so when your child comes, you do not want to bring him for infant baptism. We're not going to kick you out of the church. We're not going to force you. It has to be the conviction of the parents, right? It's not just simply doing for the sake of doing it, because you'll be asked all the questions. So we'll try our best to explain to you again in greater detail now, hoping that you will understand, giving you all the time you need. Nobody is going to kick you out of the church and force you. Either you accept or you get out. No. However, you may not be permitted to teach in any capacity because of this change in your doctrine. But it's only infant baptism, you may say. Yeah, it's infant baptism, but look at the bigger picture. Why do you not understand and accept infant baptism? It involves your understanding of the whole Bible. Covenant theology is the foundation of infant baptism. If you say that you do not accept, which means you do not accept covenant theology, which means you probably accept dispensational theology. So that means many portions of the Bible will be interpreted incorrectly. So when you teach the Old Testament, circumcision, Passover, all these things, you're going to teach it incorrectly from what we believe. And that will be a problem, sowing seeds of discord. So you'll be able to serve in capacities where it does not involve teaching of God's word. The moment you want to teach God's word, it has to be oneness of doctrine. You cannot have disunity. The moment that you allow someone with another different doctrine to come, problem will soon arise. This Sunday, the person teaches one way. Next Sunday, another person teaches similar doctrine another way. What do you think will happen to you? You sit there and listen. So which one is the correct one? Both are teachers. You see the problem? The oneness of spirit is to promote Christ only. But you and I have to go one step further. To promote Christ has to be based upon God's word. And that's what Timothy was able to do. Naturally care for your state. What state? Spiritual. The knowledge of God's word. He needs to understand. And the people in the church in Philippi, they need to understand this too. It's spiritual. It's not administrative. It's not personality. It's spiritual. I know I will never be able to preach or teach like Dr. Toh. I'm not Dr. Toh. Timothy must not imitate Paul and preach like him and dress like him and look like him. He's not Paul. He's Timothy. So he has to preach and teach God's word like Timothy. His personality, his character, and also how he will relate to people. It's Timothy. He's not the spiritual father. He's not the founding father, as they say. But as far as doctrine is concerned, thank you. As far as promoting Christ is concerned, it has to be the same. The spiritual part. And the moment that you understand that, it will help you a lot to look for the right person. You're not looking for a carbon copy personality, but the doctrines. That's crucial. That is how we focus on Christ, the Word of God, the doctrine. And once you are able to establish this, which Paul says Timothy was such an individual, the next perspective after the spiritual is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now we know that is very important. You may know the Bible very well, you may be able to teach the Bible very well, but if you are not faithful, what's the point? We may be one in doctrine. You want to promote Christ, I want to promote Christ. But if you are not faithful, how to work together? You are assigned a particular task. You say you're going to do it, you're going to get it done, but you don't. Or you get it done slothfully, or you get it done late. And so the Apostle Paul highlighted this in verses 21 and 22. But all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know, and the word know there is experiential knowledge, and so Paul was with Timothy when he was in the church in Philippi, so much so that the people in the church in Philippi were not strangers to Timothy. But ye know the proof of him. In other words, you know how he had been tested. Right? You know how he had been proven, tested, proof of him, that as a son with the father, he had served with me in the gospel. And the word served there is a slave. He had been just as courageous, just as sacrificial, just as trustworthy. That if you assign him a task or a duty, he will get it done. He is not self-seeking. He will not do it out of expediency. He will do it out of conviction of heart. And so Paul knows that he will take care of the interest, spiritual well-being of the congregation in the church in Philippi. Are you such an individual? Are like-minded people very hard to find in Truth BP Church? Do you all have the same spirit when it comes to looking after God's people? The session and the board of elders look after the whole church. If you are in the committee, you look after your ministry and the people that are there. You plan programs for them. You make sure that you get the right speaker that will truly preach the word of God and help them grow. Don't just simply get any speaker out of expediency. When you listen to the speakers that you invite, listen very, very carefully to make sure that they truly are able to feed your congregation, your flock, your ministry, your fellowship. Don't go by reputation. Don't go by convenience. You make sure that they will do their due diligence and they will prepare the message well so that when your people come and sacrifice their time to come, it's worth it. Because they come and the word of God is expounded. They know God better, which means they know God better. And as God's children, they will love to know their Heavenly Father better. And of course, their Savior as well. Faithfulness. Trustworthy. Do you know that all of us are supposed to be like that? All of us, no exception. You know, sometimes when you and I look at the lives of Joseph and Daniel, God did not record any blemish. And we tend to elevate them to a position whereby they are exceptional, when they are supposed to be the norm. Not exceptional, the norm. Do you know that? All of us are supposed to be like that as Christians, trustworthy, dependable, faithful, no cheats, no laziness. And Potiphar found this new and young slave, 17 years old, promoted him to be the one in charge of all his slaves and all that he owned. And the Bible said that he saw the Lord was with him. That means Joseph must have shared his testimony to distinguish himself from the rest of the slaves. Maybe, of course, I'm guessing, Potiphar may have asked, "Where did you come from? Who is your God?" Because all the other slaves, with their respective gods, they were lazy. They would cut corners whenever they could. They would steal an extra piece of bread when possible, when no one is watching, so that they can be filled in the stomach. Or whatever. When the master is watching, they work hard. When the master turns his back, they become lazy. But then this young boy, 17 years old, different. No one is watching, no master is watching, but he's just as diligent. Trustworthy, he will never steal anything, no matter how hungry, everything that I put into his hand, I know that I can trust him. And the Bible said, the Potiphar, "I only know what I have based upon what I eat every meal. But all that I own, all my possessions, I don't have to bother, I don't have to care. I just entrusted it to this wonderful, wonderful Joseph." That's it. Honest, trustworthy, dependable, diligent. Isn't that the life of a Christian? When you go to work, honesty, diligence, faithful. Isn't that what all of us are supposed to be? How much more in the church? How much more when we are dealing with God's children out there in the world? We're dealing with sinners who need to see Christ in us. But this is God's children. When you plan program for your ministry, your fellowship, pray. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to burden your heart. And then once you know what the Lord wants you to feed his children, they are his children, not yours. So you've got to ask the Father to guide you and to hold your hand and to show you. And he will. And once he has shown it to you, he will help you come up with all the themes and the topics and whatever. Then you prayerfully consider who should be invited to speak. And then when they come and speak, you listen very carefully to make sure that they truly will expound God's word, and so that your people are fed properly. Because that's what you must do as a guardian, just like any parent would do to their children, right? You've got to make sure that your children are not hurt, the children are fed the right kind of food, everything. You've got to be on guard. Likewise, in the spiritual realm. Don't just pick anyone. Don't just go by reputation. Please understand, not everyone from FEBC is truly called. There are a lot of bad guys in FEBC. including faculty members. I can tell you easily, many FBC faculty members, they are not believers because of their sin and because of what they have done, of course, in the past. And then the students, do you know that there was an FEBC family who stays in Pandan? Later on, we found out that he belongs to a cult. And the agenda of the cult is to send their people into institutions like FEBC and then get them to study and then pass, and then to get them to infiltrate into churches like this, where you invite them to speak. Or he invited his wife to play the violin. She is very gifted during our junior worship. We did not know. And then once they have crept in and you have accepted them because they graduated from a Bible college that you recognize is part of your denomination. So you do not do due diligence. And once they come in, they are not fools. They will start to invite their speakers from their sending church, a cult. And that's how they will take over your church. Do you know that? So do not just simply invite out of expediency or out of some reputation or because this person is your friend or you know this person. Make sure that they truly feed God's people faithfulness. That's what Paul knew Timothy would do. He will study God's word. He will pray over and he will be very diligent in his preparation. And Paul entrusted the spiritual well-being of the Christians in the church in Philippi to this young man, knowing that he will not betray them, he will not hurt them. He will not be perfect, we all know that. But that's one-mindedness, isn't it? Same spirit, one mind, in terms of faithfulness. Paul was faithful, even to the point of death. And he knew that Timothy would be the same too. Are you like that too? That whatever that is entrusted to you, you will be faithful and you will carry it on. And people will see it just as they've seen Timothy, right? Proof. You know experientially the proof, the trial, the test. When he was with me, when we founded the church together, second missionary journey. You all knew him, and now he is mature enough, stable enough, strong enough in doctrine, that now I'm going to send him to you, God willing, to do the work that I have been doing in your life by preaching and teaching God's word. You know how faithful he is. Are you such an individual? Because all believers are supposed to be. Are you? You should. That the board of elders of the session can just assign you a particular task, give you a deadline, then they know you're going to get it done. They don't have to keep on asking you, how is it doing? How is it doing? How is it doing? They know that when the deadline comes, it will be done to the best of your ability and it will be fine. You know how wonderful it is to have people like that, don't you? That all you need to do is to assign them a task. And you don't have to hover over their shoulder or keep on WhatsApping them or asking them. They will get it done. And it will be done well. It will be done on time. Faithfulness. One spirit, spiritual perspective, which means Christ must be the only one we promote. And it has to be based upon God's word. One Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism. Doctrine. And it must also be seen from the faithfulness perspective, trustworthiness, dependent, dependable. Are you such an individual? We all must be as Christians. And then the third and final point is from the perspective of time. It has to be the right time. That's why the Apostle Paul began by saying, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy. The timing is very important. Timing to make sure that Timothy is ready. Timing in terms of the people are ready to accept. Timing. Too early, the people are not ready to accept, they're going to reject. Too early when the person goes there and the person messed things up. That's it. Timing. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently. Right? So first, the Lord must send. And then Paul says, I also hope to send. That means he has to seek the mind of Christ to send. And the emphasis is on the act of sending. So soon as I shall see how it will go with me in this house arrest in Rome. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. I would like to accompany him and come, if possible, God willing. So he will send Timothy first. And then hopefully, God willing, he will come later. But he had to look at the circumstances. What the circumstances were, we are not told. Under house arrest, he was permitted to have visitors. And I'm sure Timothy was one of the visitors. And so he had to wait for the right time to send him. We all know how important the right time is. It's crucial. You know, when I first graduated from FEBC, with my bachelor's of theology, then I sat there in the pew. Yeah, I mentioned to you that I was a preacher. And so I started to evaluate all the preachers, thinking that I was better than all of them, including Dr. Toh. So there was this inner desire, strong desire to go up to the pandan pulpit and preach. But I was never given the opportunity. Always thinking that I'm ready. I got to preach in Calvary Jurong, I remember. But that was about it. And then other smaller BP churches. But why am I not allowed to speak in my own church, Lord, in the pulpit of Calvary Pandan? Kept on crying to the Lord. Until the Lord says, you are not ready. The whole congregation, they do not know who you are. When you are not ready and you go up there prematurely before your time. And then you come up there, you make a mess of it. Before, they have no impression of who you are or what you are. But the moment you come up and then you make a mess of it, thinking that you are ready, the fact that you think that you're ready, you're better than everyone else in itself, is evidence that you're not ready. You're going to go on your own strength. You're not going to go based upon a lot of prayer. You're going to go based upon what you have learned and garnered and thought that you know better than everybody else from the Bible college. And the moment you make a mess of it, now all of them will have a very terrible negative impression of you. Then the next time you come out and preach, they already have a very negative impression of you. You already mess things up. Timing. Very important. The oneness of mind and spirit can never be rushed. The readiness is important because this is the battlefield. The moment you are like Timothy and Paul, you are thrust into the front line. And so when the enemies fire their fiery darts, you're going to get hit first than everybody else. It's like the whole congregation's spiritual well-being is piggybacked on your shoulder. Their faith piggyback on your faith as a leader. You know that, right? You know that. When your leaders are earnestly contending for the faith, convincing you, teaching you God's word, telling you why they are doing it, hopefully that you'll be convicted, and then you will have the same mind as them. The sort of timing is so important. That's why Paul says, I got to watch and wait and see how it will go with me. What they were like, we are not told, other than the fact it's about timing. When is the right time to send Timothy? Praying for the Lord's direction. And the people have to be ready to accept him. Remember, they're going to compare. That's the way we are. They're going to compare everything that Paul preached and teach and how he did it with how Timothy is going to do it. And there will always be those who will say, I'm with Paul all the time. I don't want this Timothy. Of course, there will be others who say, well, let's give this young man a chance. Let's give this young man an opportunity. So there will always be this group. So it's more than just simply send. Let's do the timing. When I quarrel with my wife, Thank God it is not so frequent now. As you age, you become more and more patient and you become more and more long-suffering and less insistence on your own way of getting things done. And I don't like it. When my wife and I quarrel, we'll be strained. We don't want to talk, sit in the car, quiet. I hate it. And I know the longer I delay, the worse it gets. Every minute is gone, it's wasted. And we don't have much time left. I mean, both of us are not young anymore. And so, I always pray four things for reconciliation. Right words for me to know how to say what I need to say. I'm the head of the house, so I have to make the first move. Right heart condition to pray my heart and her heart as well. So that when I apologize, what I need to say correctly, she is ready to receive it. Right place and the right time. When all four come together, it will bring about reconciliation, isn't it? I cannot just simply do it for the sake of doing it to clear my conscience. Now the Bible says, you see somebody who has something against you, just go to the person and then confront the person, and then if the person says no, just, well, I've done my part, I confronted, right? That's not what the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ taught is supposed to be done. Right heart, right words, right time, right place. The timing is important. The Lord brought me to Calvary Pandan. I look at my life, reflect back from the very beginning. The timing. How the Lord opened doors and closed doors. So I thank God that I was not able to preach soon after I graduated from FEBC, and I preached my first sermon 2 years later when I came back from America to fetch my wife back for our second master's in America. Then that particular Sunday we were in Singapore. The doctor said, would you like to preach in the morning worship service? That was my first time. 3 years after I graduated from FEBC. So I learned a very precious lesson. The Lord knows me better than I know myself. And the Lord's timing is critical. And so I have to wait patiently with long suffering and wait upon the Lord so that He is the one who will open doors and He's the one who will close doors. So I've got to wait patiently for the right time. In Paul's context, when to send Timothy. He is a really trustworthy, faithful. He and I have the same doctrine, and he and I want to promote Christ and Christ only. And so Paul knew that Timothy will take care of the spiritual well-being of the Christians in the church in Philippi. But then now he has to seek God's will to find out when is the right time for Timothy to go and be a blessing. And this must be our understanding too when we relate to one another. As we serve Him together, let us all be of one spirit, seeking only to promote Christ. And He deserves, isn't it? Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And let us do so with the same doctrine, same understanding of the Word of God. And let us all be faithful together as we serve. And always pray for the right time, when to serve and how to serve together prayerfully. And the Lord will show you and guide you. He will prepare the hearts and minds of all the people concerned so that everything will fall into place and Truth BB Church will truly be a place of a home away from our eternal home. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that we are all very different, but it's only in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are all given the mind of Christ, enabling us, O Lord, to experience what Paul had with Timothy, oneness of spirit, like-mindedness. Help us therefore, O Lord, to find in our lives, men and women of faith, of like-minded faith, so that we can serve Thee together, seeking only to exalt and magnify our Savior, for He must increase and we all decrease, because we all have the same understanding of the Word of God. And may we always seek Thy direction and Thy guidance concerning the time on when we will take the first step and begin our witness and our service for one another and for Thy glory. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and may Thou continue to bless Truth BP Church with Thy love and Thy truth, so that they will all truly be of one mind as we serve together until we see the Lord face to face. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.